I know we started off strong, but I'm just so pumped today about today's message. I feel like because it's been such an emotional week for me, it's very fitting that our question is this: what is the root of your emotions that blind you from the truth? You can say that you're jealous. You can say that you're envious. You can say that you're angry. You can say that you're sad. You can say all the things. But what is the root part of that that you hold on to so tight that validates the fact that, hey, look, I'm going to stay blind to this. I'm not going to receive any truth. I'm going to reject the truth because this is how I feel and my feelings are valid. I'll tell you, the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Your feelings or your emotions are the strongest. It will affect all of your performance. So today we're in Acts 13, 42 through 52. Let's pray and we'll get into the word. God in heaven, we praise your name. We thank you so much for bringing this family together that we would hear your word. Lord, I pray that I would get out of the way this morning, that I would just be a staff in your hand just to share the word, your word. And Lord, let us receive it today. Let there be a rest that when we come in to sit down to hear your word, that we can just be open and say, hey, Lord, I need you. I believe the song that you will not fail. And Lord, I just feel like I need it more than anything. So today, Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified in our fellowship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 13, 42 through 52. So this is after he had preached in the synagogue. He had said just before, he said, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So this is what he finishes his teaching on. And verse 13 or 42 starts like this. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So after this teaching in the first Sabbath, the Gentiles' response was that they wanted him to teach it again. We have to hear it again. That was so good. We got so many other people that need to hear this. And the Jews were less favorable. They're like, I can agree with some of that, but I'm not going to agree with all of it. And so we have to start asking ourselves, why do they do that? Why is it that some people can respond with acceptance of this, the acceptance of the message, but the other part's like, I'm not sure I want any of that. Or I'm not quite sure, like, I like some of the stuff that you're saying, but I'll try to work that into my life, but I'm not going to work the other stuff. The other stuff is just too much for me. So 42 and 43 say this. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, now when you read that, typically you think all the Jews that were in the synagogue were the ones that came out. But the actual language was, it's when Paul and Barnabas had walked out. When Paul and Barnabas had walked out of the synagogue, right, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them again. They urge them. This word begged is like this calling or summoning of them. The Gentiles responded excited and eager for them to continue to keep speaking this. And so it says, after the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews, devout proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas. So it could also mean this word broken up is the loosening of this. I love some of the language in the original Greek. When Luke writes inside there, when the congregation had broken up, it was this loosening of, and you start to understand the language later on, what this loosening kind of means, right? It gives some sort of insight to the point that Luke's trying to come across, right? This loosening of possibly the law, this loosening of maybe their own thoughts, this loosening now that everything's going to change because the truth has been given to them. Do you remember the first time when it made sense to you, the first time that you heard it? You're like, man, I've been hearing Jesus my whole life. I never heard it like that before. Man, I grew up in this type of church, and I grew up with these kind of people, and they believe like this. But for some reason, when you say that, I just can't help but see Jesus. I've never heard it like that before. Luke implies that what had just been said in the synagogue will possibly change them forever. And I think that that's hopeful. I think that's encouraging, right? So these Jews and devout proselytes are bound by the law, and the Gentiles could have even gone through the ceremonial acts of becoming Jewish. So I'll give you a quick idea. When you were Jewish, born Jewish, on the eighth day you were circumcised, and there would be an offering done in the temple but from your parents as a dedication. It was a blessing unto the Lord. And for a Gentile pagan that possibly worshiped a ton of gods, and they all of a sudden they get so intrigued by the God of Israel and the blessings and the promises, and all every single time he's come through for Israel, now they're like, hey, look, we want to hang out the synagogue. We want to go hear what this is all about. And they start falling in love with it, and they say, hey, look, I want to follow it the way that you guys are following it. They said, no problem. They start sharpening knives. They start getting the mikvahs ready. They start getting all the things ready to start doing ceremonial cleanings. They want to do their bar mitzvahs. They want to do all the stuff. So some of these proselytes weren't just saying, I believe, and sitting there on their hands doing this. They were fully committing to what the Jews were teaching. They were reading the scripture. They were coming on the Sabbath. They were committing to it. So just so you guys know, this is what was going on, right? So Paul and Barnabas speaking persuades them to continue in the grace of God. This word persuade is pythos. It means to listen, believe, and obey. We talk about obedience from time to time. There's churches that are out there that say it's like works and obedience, there's salvation, right? But all it says is to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And for some reason in that, as you follow after that, obedience is very natural. It's a very natural thing. Obedience comes because you have faith. If faith is the root of the tree, obedience is the fruit of the tree. Amen? So I have to ask everybody, when people come by your tree, are they getting shade? When it's windy outside, are they feeling comfortable around it? Are they picking off the fruit and go like, oh, this fruit is so good. I can't get enough of this. I got to tell my friends about this. Are they looking at the fruit going like, I think I'll go to the next tree. You have to self-evaluate. This is the very unique thing about us of being followers of Jesus. You get to self-evaluate and go like, Lord, I want to produce fruit for you. I want to be fruitful for you to bring you glory, not me. And when you start honestly praying that, everything changes. So he's saying, believe and continue in the grace of God. Now, why would he say that? Because just prior to that, in verse 39, he says, and by him, Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. So let me ask you a question. Simple math, everybody has to answer. Nobody gets to be quiet on this one. If Jesus died for 100% of your sin, how much sin do you have left? Sounds pretty easy, right? If for some reason your greatest debt you ever had been paid by only one person, by the only one that had the accounts to be able to pay that debt, let me ask you a question. Do you just say thanks and go start racking up the bill again? Some of you go like, well, it's a fresh start, right? No. How about this? How about if we turn to him and say, wow, I don't deserve this. I'd love to stay and get to know you better. I'd love to know why you did this for me. That debt was such a burden on my back. And now I don't feel like I have that weight anymore, but I feel like I have this obligation to come and know you and know who you are. You see the difference? It's the how we respond to the gospel changes everything. It's not just because grandma had her Bible open as a kid, and maybe I'm just telling you about my childhood, and she sat in a recliner, and the Bible was underneath the light the whole time, and she'd sit there and laugh and talk about the Bible and slap her knee and giggle and do all the stuff. Like, that's what my grandma used to do all the time. But I don't have salvation because grandma read her Bible. I'm not a Christian because grandma read her Bible. Grandma lived it out, and she showed what it meant to really spend time with the Lord. That's what I saw. So it's not by proxy that I get this. It's by me making a profession of faith, knowing that my debt, the debt that I created, cannot be paid by even myself or anybody else other than the person of Jesus. So he's saying to them, he's all, hey, look, you can never be made right by the law. By doing good and trying to do good and doing all those things. Now, this doesn't give us a license to do whatever we want. What it does do, it makes you appreciate the fact that the debt's been paid. You don't have to pay it anymore. But the reality is this. You have a payer that now says, hey, look, I also want to change a bunch of other stuff. And it's only going to be for the better. You're going to love it. It's going to be uncomfortable. There's going to be some persecution involved. There may be a little bit of suffering involved, but it's all going to be for the greater good. You're going to have to die to yourself. And you're like, well, how do I do that? Well, think about all the things that you want that are not of the Lord. And he wants you to die to all of that. Think about all the things, your feelings, emotions, the thing that emotionally arrests you to say, nope, this isn't that bad, Garrett. Think about those things. And go, I'm not hurting anybody. It's just myself. I'm only doing it to myself. See where the excuses and the justifications come up pretty easy? It just keeps coming up. The emotion is what gets us, right? So he's saying, you couldn't be made right by the law. There's no way you can be justified by the law. He says the most beautiful thing, the most beautiful words. He says, continue in the grace of God. They're also very important to picture, an important picture of discipleship. After service, discussion, which encourages faith and not legalism. So you have this great teaching inside the church. Outside the synagogue, when everybody comes outside, it continues. Paul and Barnabas are saying, hey, We're gonna continue to pour in and disciple you and encourage you. This is a very important picture of discipleship. It's reminding people, it's encouraging them, hey, stay in the grace of God. Don't continue to go back to that anymore. I know what you guys are doing in there. I was part of it. Paul had testimony of it. Barnabas had testimony of it. We were Jews before, we were zealous Jews before. Now we've discovered the grace of God. So 44 and 45. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So a week goes by, and the Gentiles can't stop talking about all that they heard and invite all to come and to hear about Jesus. They can't keep it to themselves. What do you learn about this? What do you personally learn about this? Sitting in the chair, hearing this for the first time, what do you learn about the fact that an entire week went by and they couldn't keep it to themselves? They told everybody. They said, you guys would not believe what we heard. It shows the impact of the truth, and when godly men rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas were sent out to the Gentiles. They were sent out knowing that it was going to be to the Jews first. They said, we're to be a light to the Gentiles. God has called us to this ministry itself, to hit the outer edges of the world, to fulfill Acts 1, verse 8. And as they're going out to share, they're just in good faith. We're just going to keep showing up. We're just going to keep preaching what you showed us, the years that I spent in the scripture. I'm just going to continue to keep sharing this with people that I know. And there's a good chance that they're not just speaking it, but you could see it on them. They believed it. Believe me, if you're a Bears fan, there's a good chance you may have a hat or a jersey, right? You may watch the game today. I'm pointing out Eloy because he's just right here in front of me right now. He may even know the teams. He may know the players. He may know the rookies that are on their team. He knows the coaching for the last 10, 15 years. He knows all those things. My question to you is, do you know the same thing about the God that you serve? Do you know the players? Do you know the history of the team? Are you working? Are you just a fan? Are you working hard enough to actually play on the field? Are you saying, Coach, send me in? So, what would it take for you to be beyond excited to tell everyone you know about Jesus and church next Sunday? What would it take? Yo, Garrett, I just need a miracle. How much of your debt is left?
Zero.
Zero. I'll say it again. How much of your debt is left?
Zero.
Is there any, can you be excited about that? Can you be excited the fact that he, because you believed wholeheartedly that you're like, I don't want anybody to spend eternity away from him. So, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, it was a visual trigger. It stirred all kinds of emotions, one being the exclusivity of being Jewish. They're like, wait a second, we're God's chosen people. Why are all these people here? You know, I've seen this personally when a husband has been walking in the world for a long time. Didn't care to believe in Jesus, didn't care to go to church, didn't do any of those things. The wife put her relationship on pause with the Lord because she wanted to be unevenly yoked with him. He comes to find the Lord, it ticks her off. You would go, how does that happen? There's an exclusivity for some reason of being a Jew, knowing that you're God's chosen people, that you feel like you're the kids, right? You're the kids of the dad. We're all the stepkids, right? And we've just been adopted into the family. And these guys are saying, hey, look, it makes us a little bit less special when all these people are going to be accepted in. And they were filled with envy, this jealousy, right? At the sight of the Gentiles' hunger to hear the grace of God, it wasn't a mild feeling, but it was like intense passion. They were filled with so much jealousy that they started contradicting everything that Paul was saying. They were twisting scripture. They were speaking blasphemies against Jesus. There appears to be an unwillingness to accept a salvation that was open to all apart from the works of the law. So far in Acts, any time that there is a move of the Spirit, it provokes resistance. Why would any of us in this room remotely think because of all of a sudden they know who you were prior to Jesus and all of a sudden you're now really resting in him? I think it's a little bit more dramatic for the guy who hasn't been walking with Jesus at all and then all of a sudden later on in life all of a sudden experiences the grace of God and all of a sudden he's on fire for the Lord versus the one that grew up in a Christian home and they saw hypocrisy their whole life and they feel like, well, this is how you do Christianity. You gossip behind the scenes and you hold on a harbor on unforgiveness and you talk trash about people and possibly even your neighbors, but yet you don't share Jesus with them or invite them to church, right? But we're good Christian people. I think it's a little tougher for that. So there's this resistance that's being provoked in them because of the move of the Spirit, right? So in 46 and 47, it says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, meaning the Jew first, right? But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So for the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Growing bold is easy when you know Scripture. When you hear somebody going through a hard time, maybe they're feeling abandoned, maybe they feel like God's not hearing their prayers. Maybe they say, I don't even know if God's ever answered any of my prayers. You get to just go to Scripture. Can I show you a few things? Let me pull up my blue letter Bible on my phone real fast. Let me just look this up real quick. You already have it highlighted because you've asked yourself those same questions. That's what it means to spend time with the Lord. That means to walk. Keep asking the questions until there's no more questions. Isaiah 49:6 says this, indeed he says, so this was prophetic, right? Indeed he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved one of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah is speaking this about Jesus, that it's too small of a thing just for him to save the Jews. It's too small of a thing for just Israel. His sacrifice is so good and so perfect. Guess what? Anybody in your life that you think in your mind that they're too far gone, I'll tell you, no matter how good you think you are, anybody could have looked at you and said you were too far gone. But it's only because of his incredible grace that you're not. You're not too far gone. It's never too late. I'll correct that. It's too late if he comes back before we go to see him. I just want you guys to know that. There may be another chance in there somewhere, but you're going to have to die for it then at that point. I'm just saying that's what the book says. I'm not, right? So he says, but since you reject it, it means this word rejecting means to thrust it aside or drive it away. This isn't just like, oh, no, thanks, I'm full. That's not what that is. This is a full rejection of this. They were okay with all the other stuff that he said. God's chosen people, the deliverance from Egypt, the patience with them in the wilderness as they, whine and complain as donuts are falling from the sky and there's a pillar of light and smoke in front of them. God revealed himself such a mighty, the patience that he had with them, driving out the seven tribes that were in the land to give them their promised inheritance, all those beautiful things. And he says, oh, by the way, just to let you know, in the Scripture, it also promised this Messiah that was to come. There's no doubting who he is. There's no doubting. There's only one person that it could be when it comes to Scripture. And this is said over and over again within the prophet Isaiah as well as Daniel in chapter 9, that he would come prior to the destruction of the temple. Jesus came in 33, the destruction of the temple was in 70. There could be nobody else. So, and he was the seed of David on both sides. So all these beautiful things, right? So the gospel is the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. Their rejection of the gospel is the Jews deeming themselves unworthy of eternal life. In Isaiah 49, it is clear that the Gentile wasn't an afterthought. It reveals Israel's election always included Gentile inclusion. Always. God wasn't like, well, you're rejecting me, I got to go find somebody else to save. He knew from the beginning of all of it. He knew that Adam was going to sin. He knew that Jesus was going to come to die for the sin of the world. He knew that Israel was going to reject him. That was written 700 years prior to Israel rejecting Christ. He knew it all was going to happen. That's the beauty of it. He never failed. Even back then, he still continued to fulfill all the prophecies that he had said. He won't fail us now. You're not a special case. I know we all like to think that we're special, but we're not. The only thing that's special about us is that you and I are made in the image of God and that he loves you more than you love yourself. If you and I believe that, if we believed it, we would say, Lord, I'm tired of sinning against my body. I'm tired of just riddling myself with things of the world, thinking for some reason I'm drowning this pain and unforgiveness towards people in the past and everything else. And then you still forgave me. Oh, wait a second. He forgave me. And now he wants me to forgive others. See what happens when you know scripture, when the light comes on and you actually know what it says? It changes. Salvation is sovereignly ordained by God and is still offered to everyone. In Luke 2, 25 through 35, it says this. This is such a beautiful thing. There's a guy named Simeon who's at the temple. And this is what it says in verse 25. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Imagine this guy. We don't know how old he was, but he just sought after the Lord. He just sought after him and was like, Lord, and then I can't wait to see you. I know you have all these promises you've done, and I know the text. I know what you've done and you promised. Lord, is there a chance that I'd be able to see him? And the Lord says, you're not going to die until you do see him. And this is what it says. And it says, so he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Simeon literally picks up Jesus. And he blesses God and he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Am I the only one? According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He was overwhelmed. It says, and Joseph and Mary, Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him because they thought they were the only ones that knew. She knew from when she was pregnant because the angel had come to her and said, inside you, you have Emmanuel, God with us. He is going to be a light to the world. He's going to be the one who saves everyone. And she's like, what? They were the only ones that thought they knew. And then they're there to dedicate him. And this man walks up and he sees it and he knows it. Does anybody want to know Jesus like that? Does anybody just want to see him and say, Lord, I have seen it now. I can go in peace. If you don't have that peace today, let's pray. If you don't have that peace today, we should talk afterwards. We should walk outside the synagogue and go outside and I'll talk to you and I'll say, continue in the grace of God. Pick up your cross and follow him. Your plans are not that good, I promise. Verse 48 says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to eternal life believed. Luke's understanding, God's election of the nation of Israel and their ability to reject the gospel, he understands this, now draws as many has been appointed, indicating divine ordination. Now there's some people that want to go off the rails and talk about, well, God's chosen everybody who's going to go into heaven and you don't have a choice. If he chose you, good job. But if he didn't choose you, bad luck on this one. Doesn't work like that. We believe this, that God has called all of us to him. And just like Israel, it is by our unbelief that we will reject him. Love is a choice. You being here today is a choice. You knowing him is a choice on your part. You either hear the truth and go, I don't know anything else that is better than this. This is the greatest truth I've ever known. I want to live for him. And what happens is, little by little, you die to yourself every day. You pick up this new identity in Christ, and you follow after him. This is Luke 9:23, if you guys ever want to look up that verse. 49 says, and the word of the Lord being spread throughout all the region. So this good news that you have escaped God's judgment by the sacrifice of Jesus, justified by Jesus, not by of any merit of work of the law. It begins with acknowledging your debt and your need for payment. This brings repentance. If you don't think that you've racked up a debt, I had the absolute joy of Tuesday night, a couple guys come to men's study for the first time, and I got to share the good person test with them. That's in Mark 10. And we found out that, just like me, they're liars, thieves, blasphemers, and adulterers at heart. And unfortunately, standing before God in his courtroom, they would be guilty and deserving of hell. Brings repentance. The law is a good thing. Paul says, I didn't know I was a coveter until the Bible said, you should not covet. You may just think that, well, I'm just telling a little lie. It's not hurting anybody. Not true. You're sinning against yourself. It sucks to call yourself a liar. But if that's what you are, you need to be redeemed from that. I needed to be redeemed from that. So when we acknowledge this debt, it brings repentance. Then believing that only Christ could pay this debt, it brings this part of me that becomes born again, this regeneration of my life that can only be done by his Spirit, not by anything else. And this new life by his grace declares me righteous before God. That brings a heart change, prompting transformation by the renewing of my mind. Does anybody want to have their mind renewed today? There's only 9 of you in this room that wants to have your mind renewed today. That is the saddest thing I've ever seen in my life. I want to be renewed today. I want to have a whole fresh set of eyes on this whole thing and understand it that much better. So it spreads throughout, which means to bear or carry through any place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. He says it, not all have faith. So, verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women of the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. I said this a while back. Sometimes I think it, you guys hear it, and then sometimes I feel like you ask yourself, did I hear that right? Here's what's interesting. God's order is very simple. Jesus lays himself down as a sacrifice. The husband of a household will then also lay himself down as a sacrifice, showing love for his wife like Christ loved the church. The wife then lays on top of him, the kids on top of her. It's an order of God's design. We don't climb a pyramid to get to the single chair at the top of it where Jesus sits on it. Jesus laid himself down. We're in the upside down pyramid. He laid himself down for the church. So, why do you think the Jews that were in the synagogue decided to go after the Gentile women? And I said this a couple Sundays ago, if the husband is the head, the wife is the neck, wherever she turns, he will look. She's the helper. She's the support. She is all the things that he is not. Fully equal in partnership and value. She is not beneath him. She is the leg that he cannot stand up without. This is how God looks at wives. This is how the Jews knew, hey, look, we want the city officials, our governing officials, we need their ear. Who can we? Oh, well, their wives. Let's just go talk to their wives. So anywhere Jesus was preached and believed, shortly after comes resistance, right? You look at your own walk. Why is it when you decide to get closer to Jesus, distractions and doubt follows? Somehow you begin to make excuses and justify loose living. They chased after these prominent women because in well-to-do situations and in Greek cities, what would happen is these prominent educated women, well-to-do, of a power and authority, they would start hanging out at the synagogues because they were amazed by the God of Israel. They're amazed of the teachings of the God of Israel. So when the Jews had their ears, they went to them and said, hey, look, can you go talk to your husband? And we're letting you know that we're not for these guys. We don't care about anything that they're saying. So this is how they did it, right? They figured they had to go to the wife first. 51 and 52 says this, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So we have a map. We don't have a map. We crashed. So anyhow, there would have been a map. You guys can look up the trail from Antioch, Pisidia to Iconium. I guarantee you only 9 of you will do it, but I'm hoping that all of you guys do it. Okay? Praise the Lord. So they shook off the dust from their feet. In Luke 9, verse 5, it says, and whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. This is what Jesus ordered his disciples to do. In Luke 10, verse 11, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. God's judgment will come to those who reject the gospel of Jesus. This loosening of the dust from your feet literally is a separation from those people. When they were kicking the dust off, like literally doing a little shake off before they hop in the truck, right? This was a very clear sign to them saying, hey, you're making your own bed. You will have to sleep in it. That's what it was. So, but the disciples were filled with joy. Persecution or trials do not take away who you are in Christ. It doesn't take away. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 says, and you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. It's not a surprise that you're going through a tough time, I'm going through a tough time, and we want to find something to cling to. Some of us cling to stuff and things. Some of us cling to numbing and distraction. I swear, like, we want this crazy connection, but in that connection, I still want the distraction there too. Just in case if you stop entertaining me. So here's our conclusion. There are two clear ways people respond to the gospel. One, it will be rejected by some and embraced by others. But I think that there's a third. The third, which is a group that will customize it to their lifestyle and needs, but in my opinion, this is still rejection. Because the Bible says very clearly, you should have no idols. And some of us go like, well, Garrett, I don't have like wooden statues in my house. I don't have that kind of stuff. Well, let me help you out with what idols mean. When you've created a Jesus that is okay with your lifestyle, and I'm talking about all the sin. I'm talking about living with somebody, sleeping with somebody before marriage. I'm talking about past stuff. I'm talking about addiction. I'm talking about lying. I'm talking about unforgiveness. I'm talking about all the things. If you say, God loves me so much, he's still okay with me doing this, you've now created an idol. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. Luke records that the seeking Gentiles wanted to hear more the next Sabbath. They spent the next week telling the whole city about what they had heard and invited all to come and hear Paul. The Jews, on the other hand, struggled with this. They were okay with Paul's teaching of God's election. They were okay with Paul's teaching of God's deliverance. They were okay with God's teaching of his patience with Israel in the wilderness. They were okay with him teaching, you know, that the inheritance of the land of the promise. It was when Paul preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that through Jesus was the forgiveness of sins, and by him, everyone, the word is everyone, who believes is justified from all things, not by works of the law. This inclusiveness threatened their power and their pull with the Roman government. It would dilute their authority and disrupt synagogues' funding and their status. Sound familiar? When churches just have people come in by the farm loads, they just have a bunch of people that believe, they just come in, they pass the basket around once or twice. I see these crazy, crazy online pastors that say, the Lord has told me that there's somebody in here today that's got a seed of $10,000 that they're going to give, and I'm going to count to three, and whoever that is, you're going to run up here right now with your seed. And I thought, what? What? I'll tell you, we don't talk about tithing in our church unless the Bible talks about tithing. But I'll tell you, tithe means 10%. But I can be honest with you, God wants 100% of you. He wants 100%, he doesn't want 10% of your life. If you're not going to be the cheerful giver and know that you have an entire family here, that the heat has to be turned on, the lights have to be turned on, the building has to be rented, the food's got to be bought, the Bibles that we hand out to people. We just gave out 2 more Bibles this week. Amen. And now we're talking about buying Bibles for the jail because they're low on Bibles. Well, guess what? That takes finances. Unfortunately, our economy works on dollars and cents. It works on Little Caesars that are, and I'm not meaning the pizza, I meant like Caesar on the coin, right? That's what it operates on. That's between you and the Lord. We don't pass around a basket. You want to give to the Lord, there's a box out front that says, hey, look, this is between you and Jesus. It's between you and him. There's a inclusiveness that was threatening their power. And when they saw the response of the Gentiles and the multitudes, it provoked them to jealousy. This emotion that you can't get away from. I've dealt with so much emotions this week. I was just giving an example to somebody this morning. It's like, hey, good morning, how's it going? You're like, like this. And they're like, oh, whoa, 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 what's wrong? What? I said good morning really nice. How come you're not saying nice back to me? What's your problem? Right? And then all of a sudden it turns into a fight when you just wanted to say good morning and you don't have to keep poking at it. You can just go, well, they're probably not 100% today. Maybe offer prayer or a hug. Or be quiet and walk away and let them be grumpy. Don't let it steal your joy. The Jews let their emotions override the truth of Scripture. Paul had laid it out for them in the text that the Messiah was to come. And if we're going to be honest, we're all guilty of the same thing. You're like, Garrett, show me. No problem. You feel abandoned. But in Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, for the Lord your God, he is one who goes with you and will not leave you nor forsake you. He doesn't hear you, you say. Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their trouble. When was the last time you cried out and knew that Psalm 34:17 said that very thing? You feel broke or empty. Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. You know those little homeless guys that are on the corner that are holding the sign, God bless you, anything helps? Do they believe in the same God of the Bible, or do they have this idol, the one that lets them be poor? Because if they were part of a fellowship, if they were part of people, if they were part of a family of God that were contributing together, and they legitimately could not take care of themselves. I'm not talking about laziness. I'm talking about they had physical impairments that could not let them work. That's where the body comes and helps. If you're part of the body of Christ, you should not be caught begging bread. You should be with your brothers and sisters saying, hey, look, I'm struggling. And we go, let's look at your finances. Look and see how things are going. Let's check through some stuff. Let's see what we can do to help out. Where are we at on this? That happens when you communicate and you're not an island by yourself. So then the last one, you say, well, I feel like he just doesn't love me. I've seen his love on other people, but he just doesn't love me. Well, let me help you out in Romans 5, verse 8. It says, God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What emotion do you let eclipse what the word says? Because we're all consumed by this emotion, this validation, this thing that haunts us. I just want my parents to hear me. I just wish my kids were grateful for all that I've done. I've done way better than what my parents gave me. See what happens now? You hear the language I'm using? When I speak this ungratefulness to my kids, you're planting seeds of that. If you want to make it better for your kids, just make it better for them. Don't make them feel guilty because you had a bad childhood and now are making it better for them. That makes no sense. Because now you want them to walk in this gratefulness that's being forced on them versus you just being the joy and love and hope that Christ has given you, and you get to share this with them. I get to walk with you in this. I'm so grateful that God opened my eyes so that way I could be here as he opens yours. Being validated by our peers, by our spouse, by our kids. For some reason, we think that it's the same way in God's economy. Do you need someone to tell you that you're doing good? Or do you just know that you're doing good? Wrestle with that this week. Do you just know that you're doing good, that you're doing exactly what God has prescribed? It's called wisdom in the Bible, right? It's not this thing that I'm just waiting for him to tell me, well, I'm supposed to go talk to my neighbor yet or whatever it is. It said, no, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? To go share the good news. Beautiful are the feet who carry this good news. You go, Garrett, I got bunions and corns and I got jacked up toenails. It says, beautiful are the feet that brings this. You can point out all your imperfections and you can isolate yourself. You lose. You lose. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgave you. Our question today is, what is the root of your emotions that blinds you from the truth? There's a root to this emotion that you have, whether it's an insecurity or whatever it is, but there's something inside you that says, I'm not good enough, or you're making me feel not good enough, and because of that, I don't care what the word says. I feel what I feel. What's the root of that blindness that keeps you from the actual truth? Let's spend some time today. If you guys got time, let's just spend some time talking, praying for one another, encouraging one another. Because like the song said, he's not going to fail you. He didn't fail anybody in this time frame. He's not going to fail us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you've drawn near to us, that you've called us to your throne. And Lord, I just pray today that we would wrestle with whatever that thing is, and that we would let it go. We would stop white-knuckling this thing that keeps us from fully resting in you. Lord, I pray today as everybody's got their eyes closed that they would hold that thing in their hand. And they would say, Lord, I'm done with this. And they'd lay it down at your feet. Say, Lord, I don't want to hold this anymore. I don't want to hold this anger. I don't want to hold this jealousy. I don't want to hold this bitterness. I don't want to hold this unforgiveness. Lord, I pray today that they would have real freedom. And not because that they laid it down, but because you took it. We praise your name. We ask you to be glorified in this time of fellowship. Bless this food to our bodies and our bodies to your service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.